Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Felder, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Felder.
Okay, good to see everybody back, and we trust that we can finish the afternoon. For those of you out on television, it hasn't been the best afternoon weather-wise, but anyway, we'll keep going. And now we just, again, want to thank every one of you out in television for your letters, your prayers, and for your financial help, Lord. And we know that the Lord is blessing it, and we could never do it without you. Again, for those of you in the studio, the same way. We always appreciate the fact that you come in and you're faithful. Okay, let's... Iris always reminds me, we're in Book 60. That's up here on the board. So those of you out in television, if you want to order this particular program in one format or another, just remember it's in book number 60. And we usually like to send the list out, which will, like a catalog, show everything that's been produced since Genesis 1:1. Okay, now we're in Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll just pick right up where we left off in our last program. And we were at verse 16, and after the figure of speech full of blood, which merely showed their wickedness, their guilt, the remedy was, verse 16 now, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Here's the other side of the coin. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, that is, authority and good government. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And those are certainly all good attributes for a believer of any time. And now verse 18, a verse that has been known throughout church history, and yet I think a lot of times it has been totally misinterpreted, where the verse says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now, what does that imply? That God is willing to what? Compromise. He's willing to discuss the matter. No, the Hebrew doesn't imply that at all. It was an absolute, come now. It's a settled fact that if you want to deal with your sin, God is more than ready in mercy and grace, even back under the law, to forgive their sin, to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. It's not a matter of compromising. It's not a matter of saying, well, maybe, you know, like approaching the judge in a courtroom. No, no. No, it's an absolute, see? And the Lord says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, you see, the Apostle Paul puts it a little differently for us in the age of grace. Come all the way up to Romans, if you will. Because like I mentioned when we first started in Isaiah, don't worry that we're going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to jump back and forth as much as we possibly can. And so, Romans chapter 5. Well, we have the same attitude from the same God. Now remember, God hasn't changed. That's why one of the terms we use for God is He's immutable. He changeth not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whether He's dealing with Israel back there under the law, or whether He's dealing with us today under grace, the attributes of God are the same. All right, now then, verse 20 of Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law, the Ten Commandments, they entered that the offense or that sin might abound. In other words, the Ten Commandments didn't create sin, they delineated it. The Ten Commandments just simply shows the human race what's right and what's wrong, see? And that's the purpose of the law. All right, so it entered, so that the offense, that sin, might be seen for what it really is. But even though the law delineated sin, where sin abounded, grace, God's mercy, abounds even more. Now that's not license. See, then he comes on down to verse 1 of chapter 6. Well, if that's the case, if God's grace is always greater than sin, does that mean we continue in sin, or do we practice how far down into sin we can go and still expect God to cleanse us and forgive us? Well, if that's your attitude, you're all wrong. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? How can a believer even want to go down into the depths of law-breaking? It's contrary to us now. But you see, for Israel now, back here in Isaiah chapter 1, it was the same premise that God... In fact, I'm going to take you back under that same concept. Go on back to 2 Samuel. Now I'm going to go even further. Let's go all the way back to Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus. And it's the account of Israel at Mount Sinai and the golden calf. I think you all know about it. It should be in Exodus about 32, if I remember right. Exodus 32. That's what I don't like about a new Bible. Pages stick together. Exodus 32. Yeah. Here they're gathered around Mount Sinai. Moses has gone up into the law, into the mountain. Verse 1 of Exodus 32. And the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain. Now that's explanatory enough. So where's Moses? He's up in the mountain. And the people gathered themselves together in Aaron and said, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. Now you know the rest of the story. How that they've collected all their gold and Aaron creates a golden calf. And they worshipped it and they danced around it. And they went into gross immorality in the example of the heathen. Now, what could God have done? He could have just wiped them away. But does he? No, because you see, verse 33, or chapter 33, verse 1. Now, after all the fact, the Lord said unto Moses, depart, go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and unto thy seed I will give it, and I will send an angel before thee. Now, how in the world could a holy and a righteous God witness the demise of His chosen people who have brought about the creation of a golden idol and practiced the immorality of the pagans associated with it, and then He comes right back and is willing to still take them on up into the promised land? Why, He could have just well ended it, but look why He does not. Drop on down in this same chapter 33. Oh, I guess we can stop at verse 18, where Moses now is confronting the God of glory. And Moses says to God, verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Now here it comes. And I will be gracious. What's the other word for gracious? Grace. I will show grace. And I will show mercy. On whom I will show mercy. All right, now let's just jump up to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And oh, the patience and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, first and foremost to His people Israel, but it's no different for us. The same God with the same attributes. Now look what He says concerning the nation of Israel as He's speaking with David. And of course, Solomon will be following in David's footsteps. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. And here we have the promise now of the Davidic family bloodline. And down through Israel's history, everything is going to be leading to the coming of the Messiah. the son of David. A direct descendant of David through Solomon. All right, and that's what he's really talking about in these verses. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And now the Lord says, through the prophet, to King David, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, in other words, he will die physically, I will set up thy seed, or coming generations, after thee, which shall proceed out of your innermost being. In other words, it's going to come down through the genetics of King David. And God says, I will establish his what? His kingdom. Now, I don't know whether we'll get any more this afternoon or not, but we're going to start looking at these promises of this coming earthly kingdom promised to Israel. All right? Now then, verse 13. He, this king that shall follow David, shall build a house for my name. Well, not a house of wood and concrete, but a royal house, a royal family, a bloodline. And through that bloodline, now coming from Solomon, the son of David, I will establish the throne forever. Then, verse 14, I will be his father, that is, this whole line of kings and the nation coming through the promises made to David and Solomon. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. But now look at the next word. If somewhere down the line they make bad choices, if he commit iniquity. Now, it's not just speaking about Solomon. It's speaking about the nation of Israel, who is going to be under the kingship of David and Solomon and all these kings that will follow. So, if the nation commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. Now, that's exactly what Isaiah is telling them. That if they do not straighten up and forsake their wickedness, the Syrians and the Babylonians will be coming in. And it's exactly what God promised way back here. That if they would sin, God would chasten them with the rod of men, invading armies, and with the stripes of the children of men. But in spite of their punishment, in spite of the invading armies, which would wreak havoc, bring in misery, starvation many times. But what's the promise? My mercy shall not depart away as I took from Saul. And then verse 16, here's the promise that the kingdom will never fail to make its appearance. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established. That's God's promise, that the kingdom will be established forever. It won't be just 1,000 years of revelation, but it's going to slip right on into the eternal state so that this kingdom will be established forever. Well, now keep that in mind then, as we see the punishments and the chastisement that's going to come on the nation of Israel, and as we see it coming from the pen of the prophet Isaiah. All right, back to chapter 1 then, if you will. Isaiah chapter 1. Now verse 19. If Israel would just recognize that God is willing to forgive and cleanse their iniquity. Now verse 19. Further conditions, just like we saw in Deuteronomy, that if they're obedient, God would bless them. But if they're rebellious, the curses would fall. Now, here's their choice again. I'm going to stay on that probably all afternoon. Choices, see? If you be willing and obedient. Now, remember what they're to be obedient to? The law of Moses. That's what they're under. So, if you will be obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. God wants to bless them. But if you refuse and rebel, see how plain this is? If you refuse to be obedient And if you're going to be rebellious, you will be devoured with the sword. And I can tell America the same thing today. If we do not change our direction, if our nation does not stop going in that way of rebellion, God's judgment's going to fall. America's doomed. But we have the choice of going the other way. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, no more than it did in Israel. But it's not God's fault. If America someday goes down the tube, it won't be God's fault. All right? Verse 20 again, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, that is, by invading armies. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now he comes back to Jerusalem, the so-called city of peace. How is the faithful city become a harlot? Now you remember, a harlot all through Scripture is a picture of something good that's been adulterated. And so even Jerusalem has been adulterated with all the sin and the wickedness that Israel could dream up. We've already touched on a lot of it in the last program. All right? It was full of judgment. In other words, good government, good rule, righteousness lodged in it. But now what? Murderers. And what does murder and that type of behavior imply? A breakdown in law and order. Whereas once they had a beautiful city, it was a beautiful city in which to live, now they almost had to be afraid to walk down the street. Sound familiar? Verse 22, thy silver is become dross. Now, not everybody will agree with me. You know what I think he's saying? Their monetary system has become defunct. It's worthless. Whether it was inflation or whatever, their silver, their medium of exchange, had become as nothing. Thy wine mixed with water. What does that speak of? Adulterating again. You remember? Go back with me to Galatians. I use this constantly whenever I teach Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, because I remember I did a word study on this several years ago when we were teaching, I think, in 1 Corinthians, where Paul said, I didn't come to you as a huckster with an adulterated product. I didn't come selling a bunch of junk that was worthless and charging a big price. That was the implication. All right, now when you chase that word study down, you'll find that the number one example of that is what we just saw in Isaiah, when they would take good wine and dilute it half and half with water and sell it as pure wine. Boy, that makes a good profit, doesn't it? All right, now look what Paul says in Galatians 1. As he writes to these Gentile believers up there in Asia Minor, central Turkey, what we call Galatia, who had been succumbing to false teachers who were trying to add to Paul's gospel. They were telling them that you couldn't be saved by faith alone in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They had to also be practicing circumcision and keep the law of Moses. Now look what Paul says about that. Verse 6, I marvel, I'm amazed, that you are so soon removed from him, that is, from the Christ of the cross. I am amazed that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It's not something totally foreign. It's not something totally different. But there are these that trouble you and would what? Pervert, adulterate the gospel of Christ. Now remember what the analogy was? You took pure wine, diluted half and half with water, and still call it a pure product. Well, that's what they were doing in Paul's gospel. They were adding works. Just like adding water to the wine, they were adding works to Paul's pure gospel of grace. See the analogy? A beautiful illustration. And they're doing it today. Hasn't changed a bit. My, how they want to add and add and add. You know, I think it might have been already in the last taping. I'd just gotten the letter. Where does the Bible say faith plus nothing? Well, that's another program. Just like the but nows, I think I can put together a whole half program. On what? Faith plus, and there's nothing there. So what is it? It's nothing. I'll just give you one example. You all know Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Plus anything? No. That's all it says. Well, you can go over and over through Paul's epistles. And it's the same thing. By faith. Nothing is added. But here they were. They were adding works to Paul's gospel. And the word then is, you've perverted it. See? And then here's the judgment on such people. But though we, verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, which is you're saved by believing that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he arose from the grave alive evermore, and when you add to that, it's a perversion. And he says, let such a person be what? Accursed. That's their end. Oh, they may sound pretty good. They may have a pretty good sermon. But if they're going to add works to Paul's gospel, the Scripture has already condemned them. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow. But I'd hate to be in their shoes. I really would. And then he repeats it for emphasis. As we said before, so say I now again. This is the warning. If any, now the word man is italicized, that's been added by the translators. So it's any. It may be women. It may be younger men. It may be older men. Doesn't matter. If anyone preach any other gospel than what I preached unto you, than that you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema, is the Greek word, and it's condemned. My, what a judgment is going to fall on these people who are adulterating this glorious gospel of grace. All right, only got a couple minutes left. Let's come back to Isaiah once again. Verse 23, thy princes, in other words, the upper echelon of their society, the men that should have known better, the men that should have been examples to the rank and file, the princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Boy, now that's a moral rottenness, isn't it? Everyone loveth gifts. What's the other word for it? Bribes. Everybody was bribing somebody to get something for nothing. You know, I read a good little thing the other day. And when I was looking at this last night, I couldn't help but think of it. Every lobbyist in Congress should be able to walk around with a sandwich board on front and back that says, I am offering so much to somebody for so-and-so. That might put a slow one on it. Because that's what they're doing. Oh, we've put a good name on it now. To be a lobbyist, that seemed like somebody. Not in my book. A lobbyist is up there bribing our congressman to get something for something else. And that's what they were doing here. And it brought about the demise of Israel. It'll bring about the demise of our nation as well. And so this is a whole idea that they were trying to finagle. They were trying to bribe everything in the name of a buck. All right, back to verse 23. Everyone loveth gifts or bribes and followeth after reward. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. That's the least of their concerns. All they're concerned is about the big bucks. Verse 24, therefore, now remember, I'm making the analogy on all of this. As Israel was, America is, and you can't get away from it. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. Ah, now that has a special meaning in the Hebrew. It's an exclamatory word. Pay attention. God says, ah, I will ease me of my adversaries. I will avenge me of my enemies. Now, he's not talking about the Babylonians and the Syrians. Who are God's true enemies here? Israel. Israel, who should know better. Israel, whom God is pleading with to turn from their wicked ways and come back and be obedient so that God can bless them. But they don't want any part of that. Now, I think I got a minute left. Let's go all the way up to Jeremiah 44 and do it quickly. Jeremiah 44, because this shows so perfectly. Now, remember, like I told you, Jeremiah writes almost 100 years later. So things haven't improved. The prophets aren't getting through to them. Isaiah 44. Oh, my goodness. Drop down to verse 15. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods. Now I'm in Jeremiah 44, verse 15. And all the women that stood by a great multitude, all the people that dwelled in the land of Egypt, Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we'll not hearken unto you. We're not going to listen. We will certainly do whatever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. We're going to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. We'll pour out our drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah. Isn't that awful? That's Israel. That's Israel. Right there in the shadow of the temple. And that's what they're doing. They're pouring out drink offerings. They're worshiping the gods and goddesses of idolatry.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.